Well, years ago, a pastor made an appeal to his congregation to give to a worthy cause. It was the custom in that particular church to bring your offering up to the front of the church rather than to pass around offering plates as we do here. Many came forward to present their gifts of love that day, and among them was a young, crippled girl who hobbled along at the end of the line. She pulled a ring off of her finger, and she placed it on the communion table where the offering was being collected, and then she made her way back down the aisle to her seat. Now, after the service was over, an usher was sent to bring her to the pastor's office. He wanted to talk to her. And when she came in, the pastor said to her, "My dear, I saw what you did this morning. It was beautiful. But the response of the people has been so generous that we actually have more than enough to take care of the need. We know how much you treasure that ring that you gave today. And that's why we just don't feel right about keeping it. We've decided to return it to you." But that young girl shook her head vigorously. "You don't understand," she said. "I didn't give the ring to you. I gave it to God." Children sometimes understand the kingdom of God better than adults do. Perhaps that's why Jesus said that all of us need to become childlike if we're going to become a part of his kingdom. It seems that as we age and mature, our ability to rationalize and overcomplicate what it means to follow Jesus seems to grow as well. And that young girl understood that every kind of giving is an expression of gratitude to God. When you give your time to the Lord, it's out of gratitude. When you give your talents and abilities to the Lord, it's out of gratitude. When you tithe your income to the Lord, it's out of gratitude. Now, this morning, today, is the final message in a series entitled, How to Have the Best Year Yet. And my belief is that you and I, that if you and I will grasp to a far greater extent the significance of four basic truths, we'll experience in 2008 the best year of our lives yet. What are they? God is the owner. Jesus is the Lord. You are a steward. And today, you are a servant. Live as if you are a servant. Granted, the concept of serving God is a pretty familiar one to all of us. And maybe that's just the problem. Sometimes we can get so familiar with a basic truth that we lose sight of its significance. And I'd like to hang my thoughts about being a servant on three pegs, so to speak, today. Here's the first one. Let's talk, first of all, today about serving restraints. The things that keep us from serving the Lord. Why do you and I at times resist being God's servants? Well, first and foremost, let's admit it. We are selfish and self-centered by nature, aren't we? It starts at an early age. I mean, have you ever taken a bunch of kids to the playground? I haven't done that in a while, admittedly. But when I did, I never had the experience of watching those kids tumble out of my car, race toward the swings and the slides, shouting at the top of their lungs, "I'm last! I'm last!" They never did that. Oddly, that's never happened. By nature, you want to be first, not last. You want to be more, not less. You want to be served, not to serve. Well, I want you to look with me this morning at a story about Jesus in the Bible. It's found in the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. And I'd like you to turn in Matthew to chapter 20. And I'm going to read for you verses 20 through 28. I'd like to have you follow along in your own Bible, or perhaps in one of those Blue Pew Bibles. You can turn to the page that's indicated there on the screen and follow along as I read these verses. Matthew chapter 20, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 20 in that chapter. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers, and Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Well, just because those 12 men hung out with Jesus for 3 years doesn't mean they stopped being all too human in their attitudes and actions, yes? And James and John's mother wanted her son to have positions of great honor and prestige in Jesus' kingdom. And whenever there is trouble about who's going to be the greatest, there's going to be trouble over who will be least. And most of us know that we will never be the greatest, the best, or the first in anything, but just don't let us be the least, or the worst, or the last. Well, here's another reason that we resist serving God. We struggle with the world's definition of greatness. The world's definition of greatness. How does the world measure or define greatness? Well, greatness is the person who controls others. Greatness is the person whose words make others leap into action. Greatness is the intellectually powerful person, or the person who sits on high-level boards and committees, or who has great financial wealth or clout. Can you hear the world's definition of greatness in the words of James and John's mother? She says to Jesus, "Give your word that these two sons of mine will be awarded the highest places of honor in your kingdom, one at your right hand, one at your left hand." Well, like any parent, she just wanted to see her sons make something of themselves, yes? Very natural, very normal. And she assumed that the kingdom of God operated by the same rules as this world's organizations and institutions. But Jesus totally reverses this world's understanding of what it means to be great. What does he say here? Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. In Jesus's day, everyone had a very vivid example of how this world understands greatness. The Roman Empire. I mean, Rome stared them in the face every day of their lives. Rome's power was based on an iron fist, which it didn't hesitate to use. And Jesus says that God's power is not like that. Rome's authority was dictatorial, controlling, autocratic. And Jesus says God's authority isn't like that. Rome existed to be served. And Jesus says that being a servant is the mark of God's kingdom. Greatness, from God's perspective, has nothing to do with how many people you dominate or supervise. It's not how many honors come your way. It's not about your financial or business accomplishments. None of that stuff matters in the least to God. Instead, God is very interested in how many people you serve in His name in some way. Who are you helping in His name? That's the measure of greatness in Jesus' kingdom. Well, let me suggest another restraint to serving. It's a consumer mentality towards spiritual things. You know, one example of this is when Christians move into a new community and they try to figure out what local church to join. Now, I understand, I mean, a certain amount of church shopping it's necessary, it's inevitable. It can even be healthy. But what happens all too often is that instead of asking God to help them find the best place to serve Him, many followers of Jesus want to find the best place to be served. And so they say something like this to themselves. Well, let's see now. This church has a nice building. Good nursery, good music, good programs for youth and kids. The preaching is bearable. There's some friendly people around there. I believe this church will meet my needs. Or another person might say, the preaching's a bit weak. The music is only average. They seem desperate for people to work in the nursery. I don't think this church offers me a whole lot. Well, you say, I mean, shouldn't churches try and meet people's needs? Yes. But when a decision to join a church or not join a church, or when a decision to be actively serving somewhere, or, you know, just kind of occasionally showing up for a worship service here and there, is based on the satisfaction of your needs instead of God's call to serve, you, my friend, are suffering from the disease of spiritual consumerism. And by way of contrast, when you decide week in and week out, month in and month out, year after year, to give faithfully a healthy portion of your time, your talent, your treasure, then the question changes. No longer is the question, what needs in my life will this meet? Instead, the question is, how does this fulfill God's call upon my life to serve Him? Stuart Briscoe is a well-known Christian leader and author. For many years, he pastored a large church in Wisconsin. He's retired now. But he shares a conversation he had with a woman, which I've put in my "I wish I would have said that" collection. You have one of those? Briscoe was in a supermarket one day when a woman came down the aisle towards him. Now, he could barely see her over the top of her groceries in her cart. And she screeched to a halt within a few feet of Briscoe. She peered over her load, and she wagged her finger at him and said, I left your church. I left your church. And Briscoe said, well, if it's my church, I think that was a very wise decision. If it's my church, I think I'm going to leave too. And the woman said, don't you want to know why I left? And Briscoe said, no, not particularly, but I think I'm going to find out anyway. He was right. She said, you weren't meeting my needs. And Briscoe asked, I don't recollect seeing you before, let alone talking to you, let alone knowing your needs. Did you ever let anyone specifically know what your needs were? Well, she couldn't recall if she had. So he asked her another question. Can you tell me, if we have 5,000 people sitting in that church, all with your attitude, how anyone's needs are going to be met? If you reserve the right to have that attitude, then you must give everybody else the freedom to have that attitude. And if everybody has that attitude, who on earth is going to do the need meeting? Well, standing her ground, the woman demanded, well, then you tell me who will. And relieved, Stuart Briscoe said, I thought you'd never ask. This is what will work. When people stop sitting in the pew saying, they're not meeting my needs, and start saying, whose needs can I meet? Then the needs will be met. Serving's restraints. We all have them. We all struggle with them. That's why we need to hear repeatedly serving's reasons or the reason for serving. What are the reasons? Well, first and perhaps foremost, it's because you want to follow the example of Jesus. Really pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus, that means you want to be like him, right? You did hear what Jesus said about himself here, didn't you? That is what the Son of Man has done, said Jesus about himself. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for the many who are held hostage. Or look at what else the Bible says about Jesus. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. No, not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Jesus gave up something of the eternal perfection, beauty, the sheer joy of heaven in order to become a human being for your sake and mine. He willingly accepted the limitations of being a human being. He got tired and hungry and lonely and disappointed. He experienced rejection by others. That's not all, of course. Look again at how Jesus lived. He came to give, not to get. He came to serve, not to be served. He came to give away, not to take away. And he was so devoted to being God's servant that he was even willing to give up his own life and get nailed to a cross. And why? Because that ultimate act of service freed you and me from being an eternal slave to sin and death and hell. And if you really want to know Jesus, you want to be like Jesus. And the more you become like Jesus, the more you'll look like a servant. Not because you're forced to, not because somebody's guilted you into it, not because it's your religious duty. You're just so deeply and continually grateful to Jesus for all that he is and all that he's done, that the desire to serve just keeps bubbling up from within you and expressing itself in a thousand different ways. Well, second, here's a second reason. Serving is clearly God's will and wish for you. God's will and wish for you. If God is truly the owner of your life, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, you will want to know and to do God's will. Well, let's look together at another Bible passage. This is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesian Christians. And again, you can turn in your own Bible or one of those blue pew Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to be looking at chapter 4 and reading three verses, beginning with verse 11 of Ephesians 4. It was he, who's he? Jesus. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's several very important truths in those verses, and if you're taking notes today, get your fingers limbered up because you're going to do some writing here. Okay? Here's the first truth. Every follower of Jesus has been given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. Those are talents and abilities given by God. And if you have Jesus in your heart, you've got at least one. I would venture to guess you've got more than one. You've got several. You may not know what they are, but you have them. You have spiritual gifts if you're a child of God. Secondly, all of us have different gifts, or we have different combinations of gifts, but every gift, regardless of what it is, has the same overall purpose to it. Different gifts, but the same purpose. Thirdly, or three, the purpose of any and every spiritual gift is to serve God by serving others. Ultimately, we're serving God, but how does that manifest itself? Usually by serving other human beings in some way, shape, or form. For using your spiritual gifts must end up being real and practical and down to earth. It's not just sort of airy-fairy stuff. I mean, it's got to manifest itself in some real practical way. And then fifth or lastly, the church's leaders are supposed to help you serve God, not do your serving for you. I'm not supposed to serve in your place. My job is to help equip you to serve the Lord. Now, may I suggest that trying to find a place or a context to serve the Lord is, at the end of the day, really pretty easy. How so? The entire New Testament suggests that what? The local church is the primary place to use your spiritual gifts. Now, I didn't say it was the only place. I don't believe that. But it is the primary place where you can use these spiritual gifts that God has given to you. And right here at Carl Road Baptist Church, you can bear witness to the fact that God is your owner, that Jesus is your Lord, that you're a steward, and that you're a servant. God's already provided a place for you to serve Him right here, so get busy, find out what it is, and then just start doing it. And the serving will look different, to be sure. Some are going to teach. Some will work with kids and students. Some will play instruments. Others will sing. Some will open their homes to others. Others will count money or make sure the bills get paid. Some will know how and when to offer encouragement. Others will run sound and video equipment. Some will cook. Others will build. Some will visit shut-ins. Others will give way beyond the tithe. Some will lead. Others will follow. But all will serve. And when you give real time and real talent and real treasure, you're saying, thank you, God, for everything. You are my owner. Jesus, you are my Lord. I am your steward. I am your servant. Thank you, God, that I don't have to be perfect to serve you or smart to serve you or extraordinary to serve you. I just need to be willing, available, and teachable. Please use me, Lord. I've read about a 400-member church in Thailand where every member of that church tithes. All of them are miserably poor by this world's standards. But each one gives a tenth of his or her very meager income every week to the Lord. They pay their own pastor. They've also sent two missionary families to another community that's been cut off from the outside world. They have an intense interest in all forms of Christian service, especially any kind of a ministry for people that are down and out for one reason or another. And their gifts for that kind of work are very large. Oh, by the way, this church of all tithers is also a church of all lepers. Every member of that church has leprosy. But God uses each and every one of them. If you want to be used, my friend, God will use you. If you want to serve, God will let you serve. Well, here's a final thought about serving before we close today. Let's talk about serving's rewards, or the rewards of serving. You know, some people try to be more spiritual than God. Have you ever heard a well-meaning Christian say that you should serve God with no thought of reward in this life or the next? Sounds wonderful. Sounds holy. Only problem is it's not biblical. Small problem. The Bible makes it clear that there are rewards for serving God and that you should take that into account when you sign up to serve Him. Now, true, the rewards are rarely, if ever, financial or material in nature. Now, why is that? Because God already knows that money and the things that money can buy can never truly satisfy you as a person. He doesn't consider that kind of stuff a reward. God's rewards involve things like joy, like meaning, that sense that you've done something of ultimate significance and value, like a sense of true peace and contentment, like the satisfaction of knowing that you've made a qualitative difference in somebody else's life. And you can experience those kinds of rewards right now in this life. And yes, then the mother load of serving's rewards are going to be claimed on the other side of life. Eternal life and eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal adventure, eternal interaction with God. Folks, I have very little idea what those rewards in heaven are going to be like. But I tell you what I do know. I want every last one of them. I want every last one of them. Don't you? God wants you to have them. God wants you to want to have them. Here's another reward. When you're truly being God's servant, my friend, God will be honored and people will be drawn to Jesus. God will be honored people will be drawn to Jesus. Christian author and leader Joe Aldrich is one of those just walk across the room kinds of persons. And he knows that if God can use him to reach someone else for Christ, a whole bunch of other people will end up coming to faith as well. So he's always looking for opportunities. One of his neighbors, Phil, travels a lot. So somehow, Joe ended up being Mr. Fix-It for Phil's family when Phil goes out of town. And something always breaks down when Phil's out of town. He had to fix their garbage disposal twice. The last repair was nothing short of horrendous. But then Joe just started laughing, lying there on his back underneath Phil's sink, all wet with water and food everywhere. And he said, God, you've got such an incredible sense of humor. Because I've been praying for opportunities to serve, and you're sure giving them to me. I wish sometimes you'd keep your big fist out of the garbage disposal unit. You see, Joe knew good and well why that disposal was clogged up. God was giving him an opportunity to serve. And servants don't have rights. But God uses servants and their service to draw other people to Jesus. Well, Pastor, doesn't serving mean sacrifice? Yes, but remember that you cannot outgive God. And when you serve Him, He will make your life the richer for it. And when you give yourself away to Him and for Him, you'll receive some wonderful returns. The really good things in life never come to you or me as the result of self-centeredness, selfishness, or stinginess. Very simply, when you give, you gain. When you give, you gain. Here's what Jesus said. Look at it. Let it seep into your soul. Give away your life, Jesus said. You'll find life given back. But not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. A wealthy Christian man gave a gift of $100,000 to help a college get established in Africa. This was back in the 1920s. And, $100,000 is still a lot of money, but as you can imagine, 1920s dollars went a lot further than 2008 dollars. That was a pretty massive amount of money in that day and age. Well, by the 1940s, this college, this institution, had grown tremendously. It was doing a superb job of meeting the educational and spiritual needs of many young Africans. And a significant anniversary was approaching for this college, an anniversary of its founding. And so the administration of the college decided that it wanted to honor this man who had given such a generous gift way back in the 1920s. Well, they had a dickens of a time finding this guy. They finally did locate him. And he had actually lost all of his wealth in the 1929 stock market crash. And he was just living, kind of eking out an existence in a little house on the south side of Chicago. And when they first contacted him and told him about this plan to take him over to Africa and honor him, he refused twice. Well, they kept talking to him, and they finally convinced him. They paid for his airline ticket, and they flew him over to Africa. And he had the joy of walking around that campus and seeing what it had developed over the years, and looking into the faces of those students and seeing the smiles on their faces and the look of tomorrow in their eyes. And as he was absorbing all this and taking it all in, he whispered a comment to the president of the college. He said, "The only thing I have kept is what I gave away." The only thing I have kept is what I gave away. Sounds like the kingdom of God to me, doesn't it? The only things we keep are the things that we give away. And that's the challenge. And that's the joy of learning to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank and we praise you this morning for your goodness and your grace and your love. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had all this month to be faced with four very basic, simple facts, but if we can learn them and experience them at a deeper level, oh, how it could transform our lives. Father, as we close this service by taking an opportunity to make some commitments, we pray that those would truly be of the heart. And more importantly, Lord, that as we move through this year, that we would see those commitments being fleshed out in our lives day in and day out. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.